The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Let's open our Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. We return this morning to our study of this marvelous Old Testament book. And we come this morning in our study as we work our way through this book, chapter by chapter, to Daniel chapter 1, starting in verse 8. And I believe we will get through the end of this chapter today. We're going to look at what God has for us. You remember that Daniel was written to remind God's people that God is sovereignly in control. That despite where they were, the events that they were encountering in exile, that God was sovereignly in control, that He possesses the power even over the most mighty of human rulers. It was also written to comfort God's people in those circumstances, to remind them that even though it seems like God had forgotten them in their exile, and even though it seemed unjust and unfair and uncertain and the future was unknown, they could trust in God, and that He would be their comfort in the midst of their exile in a foreign land. It was also written to encourage God's people to be faithful to God, to remind them that in the midst of their exile, they can still trust God, that He is worthy of their confidence, that He has not forgotten them, and they are to be faithful to Him even in the midst of a pagan nation. Daniel was one of those men who was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and brought to the land of Babylon. And he provides for us really an example of what it's like to live in a pagan place. He provides for us here an example of how we can conduct ourselves in an ungodly world, how we can be those who live godly in an ungodly system. The circumstances are different. We're not a nation under exile, but certainly the truths are the same. God is still sovereign today, and He comforts His people, and we want to be faithful in the midst of a pagan world. This is the message that we hear coming from Daniel, and specifically in Daniel chapter 1, starting in verse 8. I want to read this section. Please follow along, starting in verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence, and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter, and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables. And as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. God even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. And then at the end of the days, which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them, and out of all of them, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. And as for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. It was back in April of this past year. You may remember we had a massive, severe thunderstorm rip through our area with straight-line winds. You remember that? I remember it well. I had just gone for a run and come back, been standing in my driveway, and everything got incredibly dark. The winds picked up, the rains picked up, the hail started. And all of a sudden, these massive winds whipped through our neighborhood, and within a few minutes, garages were blown flat, and telephone poles came down, and trees were down all over the place. I remember going for a ride with our family after that just to see what had happened, and we drove around our neighborhood and saw trees falling on houses, trees falling on cars. And I noticed something about those trees as we drove around. They all had a shallow root system. They couldn't withstand the strong winds that came ripping through our neighborhood. I thought about the other trees. The trees that didn't fall down, they must have had roots that had gone deep down into the ground, that had sunk deeply into the earth so that when those winds came, they stood firm. It's really an illustration of how we can live the Christian life. We can either be those who are like those trees blown over because our roots are shallow, our convictions are weak, and when the worldly system foists itself upon us, we're just blown over by it and we go with the flow of the world. Or we can be like those trees that have those roots sunk deeply down to the ground, and we can stand firm in a pagan world in which we live. Daniel is an example of the latter. Because Daniel was anchored deeply into the things of the Lord. And as we saw last week, Daniel took his stand against a pagan society. He was ripped from his homeland, ripped away from the people that he knew, ripped away from his family, taken away from God's people, and thrust into the Babylonian Empire. He had a choice. Either compromise or stand firm. And stand firm he did. And because of that, he's an example of integrity. He's an example of unwavering confidence, of uncompromising convictions. For that reason, he's an example to us. You remember that God had taken his people captive. They had disobeyed him. They had rejected him. They had become idolatrous. They had engaged in spiritual adultery. And God kept warning and warning and warning and warning them, saying, if you don't repent, if you don't forsake your idols, I will discipline you and I will take you into exile. And that's exactly what God did. He sent the Babylonians to take his people from Judah to the land of Babylon, where they were exiled for 70 years. And in that first wave of deportations, Nebuchadnezzar took some choice Jewish young men. We don't know how many, perhaps 60, 70, 80. Of that group were four godly young men, and Daniel was one of those, probably only 14, 15 years old. He was thrust into this Babylonian Empire in order to be trained and equipped by Nebuchadnezzar to be a ruler in his stead. So Nebuchadnezzar has a problem. The problem is he's got all kinds of Jewish people on his hands. What does he do with them? So he says, I need to educate some of the best of them in order that they can go and rule their people, that they could be a leader in my place. Jews who would be able to administer his rule among other Jewish people. And so he sought out to re-educate some of them, to reprogram some of them, to, in a sense, brainwash some of them. And it was there, in that environment, that Daniel would face some of his greatest challenges. We began looking last week at some of the challenges to a life of integrity. We want to continue this morning by looking at that briefly. And then secondly, the marks of a life of integrity. And then thirdly, the effects of a life of integrity. So let me review for you very quickly what we saw last week. We saw first the challenges to a life of integrity. And we saw that Daniel was thrust into an environment where King Nebuchadnezzar was going to try and change him on three different fronts. Front number one, he wanted to change their beliefs. You can see it in verse 4. He ordered him to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The first thing Nebuchadnezzar did in his attempt to re-educate these Jewish youths to make them effective leaders for the Babylonian kingdom was to change their beliefs, to re-educate them in the Babylonian way. So he taught them the sciences, the humanities, taught them about architecture and history and agriculture and mathematics. They also needed to learn the language because they had spoken Hebrew, and there's no way they would have known the language of Babylon, so they needed to learn the language of the people. So Nebuchadnezzar sets out to change their beliefs. And probably at the core of this was not just a re-education plan, it was an attempt to distance them from the God of Israel. to replace their worldview that they had been raised with, a godly worldview by godly parents, with a worldview consistent with the history and culture of Babylon. This is the first challenge to Daniel's life of integrity, a desire to change his beliefs. Secondly, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to change their lifestyle. He wanted to change their lifestyle. You can see it in verse 5. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed them that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's service. This was an attempt to change their lifestyle. And this was more than about just food. Nebuchadnezzar says, let's give these guys the best food. Theirs was not a problem of lack of resources. Theirs was a problem of too much. Too much good food. This, as we said last week, was the good stuff. This was good food from the king's table. It was the choice food. It was the choice wine from the table of the king himself. And probably what Nebuchadnezzar is seeking to do is to create within them a sense of obligation. To obligate them to King Nebuchadnezzar himself. To wean them off of their dependence upon God and their heritage, and to instead create within them a sense of obligation. This was part of the brainwashing technique that Nebuchadnezzar had in mind. Get them off their heritage and make them dependent upon King Nebuchadnezzar. Raise their standard of living to the point that they would never want to return to their past lifestyles. And it is this issue that is going to become the grounds for Daniel and his friends' greatest test of their integrity. We'll see that in a minute. Number three, the third challenge to their life of integrity was he wanted to change their names. He wanted to change their names. You can see it in verse 6 and 7. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. To Daniel, he assigned the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. This is an attempt to change their names. And you can see that he has a very purposeful intention in mind. Because all four of those Jewish names have a reference to God himself within them. Daniel ends in El. That's a reference to God. It's a name for God. He is Elohim. Daniel's name means God is my judge. Hananiah, the end phrase, Yah, is a reference to Yahweh. The Lord is gracious. Mishael, who is like the Lord. Azariah, the Lord is my helper. These were names that would have reminded these young men about their God. Nebuchadnezzar says, nope. Not in my kingdom where there'll be a reference to God like that. And so he changes their name. Daniel to Belteshazzar, named after the god Bel. Hananiah changed to Shadrach, named after the god Aku. Mishael changed to Meshach, also named after the god Aku. And Azariah changed to Abednego in honor of the god Nebo. See what he's doing? He's seeking to wean them away from their roots and wean them away from their dependence upon God and obligate them to allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar himself. Change their beliefs, change their lifestyle, change their names. What do you do in that environment? What do you do if that's you? It's really not that different. We live in a secular world today. We live in a world that wants to change your lifestyle, that wants to change your beliefs, that in a sense wants to change your names so that you conform to the image of this world. The world doesn't want you to stand out. The world doesn't want you to take a stand for God. The world doesn't want you to profess your allegiance for Christ. The world just wants you to go with the flow. So while the circumstances are different, the principles are really the same. We live in a world that pressures us to conform. We live in a world that seeks to obligate us to itself rather than to the God who created us. And the question we need to ask is, will we live a life of integrity? Or will we capitulate? Will we stand firm with unflinching conviction? Or will we go the way of the world? How do we stand firm for God in a world like this? I'll show you number two, the marks of a life of integrity. This is where we'll spend the bulk of our time this morning. The marks of a life of integrity. Because what begins to emerge as we begin to look at the rest of this chapter is we begin to see some of the evidences and the marks of those who stand firm for God in a pagan world. Daniel and his friends knew that there came a time when they had to draw the line. And some of these things they were able to function and live with. Now, remember those three things I just told you about? They were able to function with a change in their beliefs. Now, really, they didn't change their beliefs. They just changed the education process. And Daniel and his friends were able to filter all of that re-education through the Word of God. They were godly men. They had been trained and raised with the knowledge of God and His Word. And so they weren't very threatened by that attempt by Nebuchadnezzar. They were able to filter it through the grid of Scripture. That wasn't that serious. Nor was the attempt to change their names. That's just external. That's just outside. That doesn't affect who you are inside. And so here's these men saying, you know, we can handle those. But if you attempt to change our lifestyle, that's where we draw the line. That's where we say, we will not allow you to do this. We will not fall prey to the worldly ways. We will not succumb to your pressure to conform us to your standard in this area. For us, it is against our convictions. And so as we begin to walk through the rest of this passage, you're going to begin to see some of the characteristics of those who take an uncompromising stand on God and His Word. And it's those that we want to see this morning, four of them. Four characteristics that emerge from the lives of those who are uncharacteristically uncompromising in their spirit. Let me show you these four. First is a steadfast resolve. A steadfast resolve. And I want you to notice verse 8. Look at how it begins. But Daniel made up his mind. Via the NIV, it says Daniel resolved. Another version says Daniel purposed in his heart. Literally, Daniel set it upon his heart. He made up his mind. And I love what you see here in the character of this godly young man. Remember, this man is 14 years old. And it says here that he has made up his mind. He set his heart. He's resolved. He's purposed. He knew where to draw the line. He'd already made up his mind. He had this deep inner resolve. And long before he arrived in Babylon, he had already made up his mind how far he could go. He was a young man of convictions, a young man of principles. He had a well-established set of convictions that had been informed by and framed by the Word of God so that he was able to make up his mind. This was dangerous. This was dangerous. Because you don't cross the king. Turn over to chapter 2, verse 12. And look what happened when Daniel's friends refused. I'm sorry, when Nebuchadnezzar's wise men and his counselors were unable to give him the things that he demanded in understanding his dream. And so in verse 12 it says, because of this, the king became indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Listen, if you don't do what the king says, he's indignant. Turn over to chapter 3. Verse 13, this is where Daniel's friends are told to bow down to the statue, the god that Nebuchadnezzar had erected. Verse 13 says, then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then these men were brought before the king. And the king says, men, you need to bow down. Men, worship this statue, worship this idol. And they wouldn't. And so verse 19, look what it says in verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath. And his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he answered by giving orders to heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. You don't cross the king of Babylon. Daniel had to have known this. He had to have known what the consequences would have been for making up his mind to not defile himself with the king's choice food. was a man of conviction. A man of unashamed boldness. And what I find striking about this is that he certainly could have rationalized his behavior at this point, right? I mean, think about it. You're faced with an order from the king of a nation, a powerful king. And certainly he could have said, well, you know, the king's telling me to do it. I better do it. He could have rationalized. He could have feared the punishment that he knew would come upon him if he disobeyed the king's order. He could have rationalized and said, it's just not worth it. He could have thought God was unfair. He could have thought God was unkind to his people to let them be in exile. Where was God in all the midst of this? He could have wondered and he could have just said, well, what's the point? God's not with us anyway. And he could have responded and said, you know what? Dad and Mom aren't here. And what they don't know, don't hurt them. He didn't say any of those things. Because he's a man of principles. He's a man of convictions. He's a man of steadfast resolve. In fact, I want to show you in verses 7 and 8, back in Daniel chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, I want you to see that Daniel actually highlighted this resolve as he's writing this text. And you can't see it very well in the English. Let me show you. In verse 8, it says, Daniel made up his mind. Literally, he set his mind. And that word in the Hebrew, set, is actually a word that occurs twice in the verse before. Look at verse 7. Then the commander of the officials assigned, or set, new names for them. And to Daniel, he assigned, or set, the name Belteshazzar. Nebuchadnezzar has an agenda. And the agenda is this. Men, you will be defined by this world, by this kingdom. So he assigned or set them names. And to Daniel, he set them the name Belteshazzar. But verse 8, but Daniel set his mind. You see? The king had one agenda. Daniel says, I got another one. And my agenda is, I will not defile myself. He was decisive. Man of convictions. Realizing that he could not negotiate his convictions despite the circumstances. He was not going to drift with the current situation. Regardless of what happened around him, he was a principled man. I love what one commentator says. He says, from the beginning, in what others seemed a trivial matter, he nailed his colors to the mast. I love that. Here's a godly young man. Saying, I don't care what you tell me to do. If it's contrary to God's word, I'm nailing my colors to the mast and saying, I can't do it. Notice that Daniel did not leave this to a spur-of-the-moment decision. He wasn't the kind of guy who got into circumstances and said, I'll kind of figure it out when I'm in those circumstances. Well, Daniel was a man who had already made up his mind. He had already established his convictions. He already had established his principles, and he knew what he would do in various situations because he was a man of conviction. And friends, if you want to lead an uncompromising life, that's where it starts. It starts with convictions. It starts with principles. It starts with your mind already made up. Because if you want to live a principled life, you've got to have a principled heart. Remember Proverbs 4:23? Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Your life is merely the overflow of what's in your heart. And so if you're going to live an uncompromising life, you've got to have an uncompromising heart based on the principles and the convictions of God's Word. That's where a life of integrity starts. Listen, no convictions, no Christianity. Weak convictions, weak Christianity. Strong convictions, strong Christianity. Want to be a strong Christian? Want to be a man or a woman of integrity? Want to be a believer who walks with an uncompromising spirit? It starts all the way back in your heart and your mind where you decide to say, listen, I am going to have my convictions informed by and framed by the Word of God so that when I am tempted, those convictions are already in place. That's where it starts. I love some of the heroes of the Scriptures. Men like Ezra. Ezra 7:10 says Ezra had set his heart to study the law of God and to practice it and to teach its statutes and its ordinances for Israel. Why was Ezra such a godly man? Why did he teach the Word of God so effectively? Why did he study the Word of God so effectively? Because he had set his heart to do that. How about Timothy? Remember what Paul said to his young protege, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14? He says, "You continue in the things that you have learned and you have become convinced of." There's a difference between learning the Word of God and being convinced of the Word of God. And Paul recognizes in Timothy the fact that he was a principled man because he not only knew the Word of God, but he had become convinced of it. Do you have biblical convictions? Are you a man or a woman who knows where the line is? Have you drawn the line in your own heart? Do you have a steadfast resolve? Or are you the kind of Christian who's easily swayed by the moorings, from your moorings, by the ways of the world that come and go and wash over you? If you want to lead an uncompromising life, a life of integrity, it starts first with a steadfast resolve. Number two, let me show you a second one. What else is necessary if you're going to be a person of uncompromising spirit? You need to have a personal holiness. A personal holiness. Verse 8. Look what Daniel made up his mind not to do. He said in verse 8, it says, Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now, I want you to notice in verse 8 that the word defile occurs twice. See it? Beginning of the verse, he made up his mind that he would not defile himself. End of the verse, so he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Daniel was a man of personal holiness. The word defile is a religious term. It's a ceremonial term that means to be unclean or to be unholy or to stain yourself or to pollute yourself. And it was a religious term that was often used of those who had done something to make themselves unceremonially clean. So if you were a person who had leprosy in the Old Testament, you were considered for that time to be unclean, defiled. If you touched a dead body in the Old Testament, you were considered to be for a time unclean or defiled. And so it struck right at the core of who you were as a person and your worship of God and your ability to enter into God's presence. And so here's Daniel saying, I will not enter into anything that will defile myself. And specifically in this case, he says, I will not defile myself by eating the king's food or drinking his wine. Now, you say, time out. Todd, really? What's the problem with the food? I mean, this was good food, right? What's the problem? Let me show you. Here's a couple problems that Daniel knew about eating this food. First, problem number one is it didn't meet the requirements of the Mosaic law. And God says in the Old Testament that the food that Israel had to prepare had to be done in a certain way. It had to be prepared in a certain way. And certainly the king of Babylon would not have prepared it in a way consistent with the Mosaic law. Not only that, it would have included food that was forbidden, like pork and horse meat. I don't know why you'd want to eat horse meat, but probably in Babylon at that time they ate that stuff. And that was prohibited, that was forbidden by God to the Jewish people. It was non-kosher. And so to eat that stuff would have been a defilement of them by the food that they ate. So Daniel recognizes this and he says, no way, I can't do it. It's not food consistent with the Mosaic law. Second problem. It most likely had been offered to idols. And this was the second problem associated with this food. Now, there's no direct command for Israelites to not drink wine. You say, what's the problem with that? There was no command in the Old Testament for them not to drink wine. In fact, in many cases, it was actually allowed and encouraged. Exodus chapter 29, said that they're to mix 1/4 of a hin of wine for a drink offering with one lamb. This was to be a part of their sacrificial system. Wine was not prohibited. In Ecclesiastes 9, verse 7, it says, "Go then, eat your bread in happiness, and drink your wine with a cheerful heart." The Old Testament doesn't prohibit the use of wine. It's encouraged. And even Jesus, when he came, he drank wine. He turned water into wine. But listen, there's a difference. In the Jewish culture, they diluted their wine, sometimes 3 parts, sometimes 6 parts of water, sometimes up to 10 parts of water. It wasn't the potent stuff as it probably was in Babylon. Furthermore, this wine and the food that was offered along with it would have been offered to the idols, to Bel, to Nebo. Because Nebuchadnezzar thought that dedicating food to the gods would somehow bring their favor upon them, so that if they offered this food and they offered this wine to the idols, that they would enjoy the gods' blessings. And so Nebuchadnezzar would have insisted that all the food that came out of the royal kitchen would have been first offered to idols. And Daniel knows this. And he says, "Wait a minute. I can't eat that food if it's first been offered to idols, because that would be me participating in essentially the worship of those idols." And so what does he do? Verse 8, it says he seeks permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. He wasn't rude about it. He wasn't obnoxious about it. By the way, this is a good way to handle times when you have to respectfully decline to do what someone in authority has called you to do. If it's against your biblical convictions, you can still do that with a sense of honor and respect. And that's what we see with Daniel. He's not being rude here or demanding. No, he respectfully asked to be excused from this requirement. And there's no conviction. I mean, there's no compromise. There's no excuses that are made. He doesn't say, "Well, you know, I don't want to do that because I have a weak stomach," or "I have a meat and wine allergy." He doesn't say that. Because why? It's based on his convictions. So he takes a stand for holiness, and he knew that taking a stand for holiness might actually cost him his life. Actually, 400 years later, it did cost some Jews their life. First Maccabees. I don't quote this because it's scripture, all right? I know your warnings are going off. He's quoting Maccabees. Well, listen, it's not Bible, but it has some historically accurate things in it. Listen to 1 Maccabees. "There were many in Israel who stood firm and found the courage to refuse unclean food, and they chose death rather than the contamination by such fare or profanation of the holy covenant, and they were executed." 400 years later, there were a group of Jews who refused to eat defiled food, unceremonial and clean food, and it cost them their life. Daniel knew that this could cost him his life. But he's a man of conviction. He's a man that's committed to personal holiness. And because of that, he drew the line. Friends, this is where an uncompromising life springs from. It springs not only from a resolute spirit, but it springs from a desire for personal holiness. Where you and I as believers, we say, "I don't want to offend the God who has saved me. He has made me holy. He has called me holy. He has saved me to be holy. And I want to live out what that which I already am." That's the heart of every true believer, a spirit of holiness and godliness. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Paul says, "Let us cleanse ourselves from all the defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of our God." Is that your conviction? You want to cleanse yourself from all defilement of the flesh in order that you can perfect holiness in the fear of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 to 22, some of my favorite verses in Scripture. Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, 20, "In a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, some of to honor, some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, you will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. So therefore, flee from youthful lusts. pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You have a desire for holiness? You have a desire for godliness? You want to be a man or a woman who says, listen, whatever it takes, I want to obey Christ. No matter what the world throws at me, I want to stand firm. I want to flee sin. I want to run away from unrighteousness. I don't want to see how close to the line of unholiness I can get. I want to stay as far away as I can so I can be a godly man, a godly woman. I can be a person who lives an uncompromising life. Are you characterized by that? Positionally, you are holy. When you are saved and you come to Christ, He sees you already as perfect. And the emphasis in Scripture is, live that way. Live out what you already are. Can I give you a test? Are you the same person in private that you are in public? Do you live in private when no one else is looking? It's the same way you do in public when everyone's looking. It's a test of your holiness. Number three, a steadfast resolve, a personal holiness. Number three, let us see, a stubborn persistence. A stubborn persistence. This is another character quality of those who will live an uncompromising life. They have a stubborn persistence. Now you remember that Daniel has made the request to the commander to not eat the king's food. Verse 8, he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. And initially it looked good because initially it looks like this commander is sympathetic. Verse 9, now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. Initially it seems good. It seems like this guy understands our plight. He understands the situation we're in. It seems like he understands the problem that we're facing. But the problem is, he says no ultimately. Look at verse 10. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I'm actually afraid. I'm afraid of my lord the king who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. Daniel says, really? The commander says, yeah. Unfortunately, I'm too fearful of Nebuchadnezzar. Because if I do what you're asking me to do, it could cost me my life. So what does Daniel do? He throw up his hands and say, all right, no big deal. No, look what he does. Verse 11, but Daniel said to the overseer whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. Now this is a lower guard. He has appealed his case first to the commander of the officials. He says no. So Daniel now takes his case to actually someone who's below him, a lower guard. And he says to him, please test your servants for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. This guard was one who had been assigned to them to oversee them. Perhaps this guard was less fearful of Nebuchadnezzar because he was not as close as the first commander was. And so Daniel goes to him and says, please test us. Give us 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Now the word vegetables actually means grown things or sown things. So it can actually refer to vegetables or grain. Anything that's grown by the ground, it can grow grain or barley or wheat. And the Mosaic law designated no vegetables as unclean. So Daniel knows that there was no forbidden vegetable or grain in the Mosaic law. And so he says, if we can eat that, we can honor the Lord and still feed ourselves. So he pleads here for vegetables and water. I stop at this point because I've heard many a sermon at this point extol the benefits of a vegetable water diet. And it's biblical, right? In fact, you can go buy the book, The Daniel Diet. There's actually a diet plan. You can read about it. Go on the line, online. You can search about it. It is an entire diet plan based on Daniel 1. So all of you needing to lose some weight, here it is, ordained by God. Go eat your veggies. Watch the pounds fall away. Is that what this passage teaches? Is that the point of a passage? Can we do that with Scripture? All of you should be going east and west. You can't do that with Scripture. That's not the point of this passage. God does not have an ordained diet plan. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't eat vegetables. It's a good thing to eat. In fact, it's actually a pretty healthy way to eat, so I wouldn't say it's wrong by any means, but to say that this is a biblical diet is to go beyond the bounds of Scripture. In fact, we know that God actually ordained them to eat meat. Go back to the book of Genesis chapter 9, verse 3. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you, for I give it all to you as I gave the green plant. It's not wrong to eat meat. As I said saw on a bumper sticker once, if God did not intend us for us to eat animals, why did he make them out of meat? Right? I love my meat. There's no prohibition in Scripture against eating meat. And this is no specific diet plan that you can go to Scripture and say, this is God approved. That's not how we interpret Scripture. That's not what Daniel had in mind. And when we interpret Scripture, we always have to get in the mind of the writer. Listen, you want one rule for biblical interpretation? It's this. What did the author mean? Period. That's your job in biblical interpretation. It's not to say, what does it mean to me? Or what do I think it feels like to me? Or how do I apply this to me? No, your first step in biblical interpretation is to say, what did the writer mean? And Daniel, when he's writing this, has no intention of giving a biblical diet plan. I'll get off my soapbox. The point of the passage is that Daniel is committed to a life of integrity. And he wasn't deterred from the first commander who says, no, I can't do that. So he takes his case to the second guard over him, and he appeals with determination to this man. And he says in verse 12, please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. Daniel was persistent. He didn't throw up his hands and say, all right, well, I tried once. I guess I got to eat the food. He was persistent. He was determined. He was a man of convictions. And if you want to lead an uncompromising life, if you want to lead a life of integrity, it takes some persistence, friends. It takes some determination. Some people say, well, you know, I just tried. I tried to do what was right. It didn't seem to work, so I'm just going to go with the flow and do what everyone else is doing. That's not the heart of a principled Christian. It's not the heart of an uncompromising Christian. There needs to be some persistence and some determination. And if you fail, you confess your sin to the Lord and you move on. And you live a life of persistent integrity. Letter D. Let me show you a fourth one. There needs to be a resilient faith. If you want to lead an uncompromising life of integrity, you need to have a steadfast resolve, you need to have a personal holiness, and you need to have a stubborn persistence, and fourthly, a resilient faith. And what I want you to see in here is that Daniel demonstrates serious faith in God. I want you to notice in verse 12, I just read it, please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence, and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. Listen, Daniel is confident. He is certain at this point that God is going to prove himself faithful despite the odds. Now think about it. In 10 days, what can you really do to your body? All of you who have dieted, do you see much progress in 10 days? All of you started lifting weights. Do you see much progress in 10 days? You don't see a big dramatic change in your appearance, whether you diet or whether you don't diet, whatever you want to do. It's not realistic for you to see a serious change within a short period of time. But that's not that doesn't deter Daniel from what he needs to do. He says, listen, I'm going to give it 10 days and I want you to examine us. And at the end of those 10 days, I am confident that God is going to prove himself faithful. I'm certain, I am trusting him, I am believing him that he will make a way. Even though Daniel had endured a lot as a hostage, he never lost hope. He never compromised his faith. He never waned in his trust in the sovereign God of the universe. Verse 14. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. This is a miracle. This is a miracle. And some people have tried to explain this. Well, how could this happen? Was this natural? Did they just naturally? I don't know how it worked, but this was a miracle. Somehow, in some capacity, God made their appearance look incredibly better than those who were eating out at Outback Steakhouse every day. They were leaner. They were healthier. Their eyes were more alert. Their body looked fitter and stronger, all in 10 short days. This was the miraculous work of God faithfully declaring his goodness to these men who faithfully stood before a pagan king. So for the next 3 years, they were allowed to eat according to their desires, and God honored them for that. Friends, listen. This is so crucial for us to understand. If you want to live with integrity, if you want to have an uncompromising spirit, it starts with a faith in God, a resolve, a confidence, a trust in God that he will prove himself faithful, no matter the circumstances, no matter what situation you're in, no matter how hopeless it seems, no matter how difficult your trial that you're in, there is a confidence that says, my God will prevail. He has never failed me. I am trusting him. He will never forsake me, and I will choose to trust him no matter the circumstances. Do you have that kind of faith? Do you have a resilient faith? Are you so firmly convinced of the sovereignty of God that no matter what circumstances you're in today, you can say, but my God is faithful? It's a key to living an uncompromising life. So there they are. A steadfast resolve, a personal holiness, a stubborn persistence, and a resilient faith. Does that mark you? What happens when you live that way? Number three, I'm going to show you lastly the results of a life of integrity. What happens when you live the way that Daniel has demonstrated? What happens? Look at verse 17. And as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. What does God do to those who live this way? He blesses them immensely. God gave them knowledge and intelligence. By the way, the phrase God gave occurs three times here in this chapter. In verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Verse 9, now God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of his officials. Verse 17, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature. When you fear God, and when you live with integrity, and when you possess an uncompromising spirit, God will be faithful to you. That's what it says. By the way, this sets up the visions that occur in Daniel chapter 2. Next week, as we get into Daniel chapter 2, we're going to see the visions that Nebuchadnezzar had. And we're going to see how God sovereignly worked in Daniel's life to prepare him to be a part of interpreting those dreams. Look at verse 18. At the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king talked with them. And out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. They entered the king's personal service. Think about that. They're 17. They're standing with kings. They're raised to a level of great honor and influence. Verse 20, and as for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus, the king. By the way, that's 70 years. 70 years he stood in the king's court. 70 years he served Babylon. 70 years he was Nebuchadnezzar's trusted assistant. 70 years of faithful ministry to God. I have to believe that Daniel was instrumental in convincing Cyrus 70 years later to let his people go back to Israel and become a nation again. I have to believe that Daniel was most likely very influential, and his theology was vital to training wise men in Babylon, so that 500 years later, a few of them, not three, would show up at the birth of the Messiah, actually a couple years later, and bow down before him and give him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Where'd those guys come from? They came from Babylon. Whose theology would have told them that there was a Messiah? Daniel's. Because God raised him up because of his faithfulness to God in the midst of a pagan nation. Listen, you live this way, there is no limit to what God can do in and through you. Are you a man of integrity? A woman of integrity? Do you possess an uncompromising spirit? Those are the kind of people God blesses. Father, thank you for these marvelous truths from Daniel. Thank you for the fact that you have told us in this marvelous book that you are sovereignly in control of all things. That you're sovereignly in control of the nations. You are sovereignly in control of your people, bringing them into exile. And you sovereignly raised up Daniel to be a prophet. A one who would comfort your people, and one who 2,500 years later still serves as an example for us of what it means to live faithfully in the midst of unfaithful times. May we apply the truths that we hear, and may we be those who live with integrity and an uncompromising spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.